Let me welcome you to our worship today. My name is David Langwisch, and I'm here at Lakewood, Colorado at Bethlehem Lutheran Church, and thankful to be online with you wherever you are. Just blessings. God knows everything that's going on right now in your life and your day, but he's going to use this moment to connect you to his promises. And we're in this series, Crosswords, harder words to hear, but really we find there's life in these words. And the one for today is Give It Away. We will be celebrating Holy Communion. Prepare yourself for that. You obviously can't give an offering online, but if you go to our website at bethlehemdenver.com, that is a part of the worship life of believers. And with that, let's worship. Let's worship in the name of our God, an amazing God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Darkness now has ended in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of light. Forever under your dominion, you're the king of my life, you're the king of my life. Above it all, you me on the mountaintop. You see me in the valley low. There is no home without you here. And I find you in the crowded thoughts. You quiet all the question marks. There is no space your love won't fill. I'll trade all my fear for peace of mind. All my heaviness for burdens light. And this will be my song. You are always good. I'll sing it all day long. And you are always good. And when the day is through, I am left with you. I set my eyes on perfect faith. You'll finish what you start in me. And my heart will be an offering. And I'll trade all my fear for peace of mind. For burdens light, and this will be my song. You are always good. I'll sing it all day long. You are always good. When the day is through, I am left with you.
You are always. friends in Christ, we have been given so much by our generous and loving God. Those two words, generous and loving, certainly summarize God for us, but they don't even come close to scratching the surface of how generous and how loving God has been to us. He has given us all things. And we have held those things so closely. We've been stingy with His good gifts. And it's for this that we're called, invited even by God to repent, to ask for forgiveness. So please pray with me. Lord, we come before You today as people who know, who acknowledge, and are thankful that You have given us so many great gifts. You've given us our bodies, our homes, apartments, our cars, all the things we have in life, our jobs, our family, our friends. You've given us so much. We would spend hours, Lord, trying to recount all the gifts You've given us. And Lord, we are thankful for them. But Lord, we come to You today knowing that we've been stingy with those gifts, that we've hoarded them for ourselves, that we've used them for our own selfish, sinful desires. And for this and for all of our sins, Lord, the sins that we know, the sins that we don't know, we ask for Your forgiveness. We pray that You free us from our sin and that You loosen our hearts to be generous with You and with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, what's beautiful is that when God hears our prayers, He acts. He listens, and then He does something about them. And He has heard our prayers of repentance, and He forgives us all our sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15. And Moses said, "If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care, lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, 'The seventh year, the year of release is near,' and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land." This is God's word. Our second reading comes from the New Testament book of James, chapter 2, and is the text for the message. James writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, by faith itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This too is God's word. Our gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Jesus said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." This is God's word. As God's people gathered together, we are bold to proclaim who we believe him to be today using the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Would you please pray with me? Lord God, Heavenly Father, our prayer to you today is that you would open our hearts and minds to your kindness, your generosity, your faithfulness to us, not simply so that we might be recipients of that, but that we might bear your image, be generous with others, particularly, Lord, our focus is on those who have need, serious need. And so give us compassionate hearts, give us willing minds and spirits, and Lord, make us yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I usually like to have a clear landing place when I start preaching. So, you know, here's what we're going to be addressing today. Here's what God's word has to say about this. Here's what I want you to take away from that. Okay. And actually, normally or usually isn't strong enough for me to say that. I always like to have a clear landing place. But today I don't have one. And this isn't a gimmick. I'm just being honest with you. I've just really been wrestling with, and here's where I'm struggling. In our reading from James 2, it says that God's letting us know there are people who have need and lets us know that it's not okay to ignore another person's needs, someone who's in need, which, I mean, I got that. I'm clear on that. I'm also clear on the fact that God wants us to respond to those needs, to be generous, to help out people, to, you know, alleviate suffering. It's like the title to my message for my message today is, all right, be generous, help people out. And the title is literally give it away. Okay. So I got that. But where I'm not clear, and trust me, I've been looking on this, is to what degree? Now, I'm a tither, so I believe, you know, I should be giving my first fruits back to God. But this giving that we hear in James chapter 2, it's not just church giving. This is over and above. And I know sometimes, you know, those lines are blurred because part of our church giving goes to those who are poorly clothed and those who are lacking in daily food. But beyond my church giving, how much should I just give away to alleviate suffering, to keep people from dying? And I don't know. Truly, I mean, in a world in which the need seems limitless, doesn't it? In a world in which I could give away everything that I have and barely make a dent in the need, when is it okay to stop and say, all right, that's the right amount? So I haven't landed. I don't even feel like I'm close to landing on this. So today, I'm not going to give you this, you know, nice, neatly ordered, nice compact message that just kind of drops the answer into your lap. What I am going to do, though, is I'm going to give you the Word of God, and I'm going to let you wrestle with it. You know, when I was 4 years old, my grandparents moved with my parents, and it was a decision that my parents made. This was crazy. Okay, it was a pretty big decision that they made, that they were going to add on to their little, fairly small 3-bedroom house to make an apartment for my grandparents so that they could move in. And so our house of 7 suddenly jumped to a house of 9. And every night, my mom would make dinner for 9 people, every night, except for Sunday. And on Sunday, she made a noon meal for 9 people. Now, my grandparents, they lived with my parents 20 years, I think. After they died, another opportunity came up. My mom's brother and wife had owned 2 retail clothing stores that both went under. And they lost everything, including their house. So my parents invited them to live with them in this little apartment originally built for my grandparents. Now, here's why I'm sharing this with you. I'm not sure I could have done that. You know, I picture my dad. He was 31 years old when his in-laws moved in with them and stayed 20 years. But go in peace, be warm and well-fed, be warm and filled, like our text says. That just wasn't enough for my parents. And I'll tell you, I admire my parents for that. Okay, now I know what you're thinking, because I'm inside your head here, okay? I know you think there's no way I would do that. And that might be the truth. But should it be the truth? Maybe what my parents did went further than you would have gone. But should it be further than you would go? And then, to my point at the very beginning of my message, how do you know? So let's share a little bit in God's word here. And the first thing I want to do is just take a look at the problem in verse 15. Because someone, as James describes him here, is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food. Poorly clothed. Now, this isn't just, you know, a fashion commentary on somebody who's, you know, still dressing in the 90s and can't match colors to save their lives. And this isn't calling out, you know, those who refuse to comply with the latest fashions. These are people without. So they don't have shoes or clothes, or they don't have enough, or they don't have the right clothes. You know, the coat they have is too thin. It doesn't keep the cold out. And maybe they've got some food, but it's not enough food, or not the right kind of food. So this isn't just like a, you know, spoiled child who doesn't like his dinner. This is a child who doesn't have a dinner. Now, that's a problem. But it's only the first problem that James identifies. What's the second problem? Well, confronted with a person in need, one of you, that's what James says here, responds, "Oh, go in peace, be warm and filled." Okay, now that's not bad, right? I mean, those are words of a blessing. But keep reading. Because those words of blessing are said without giving the person the thing that their body needs. And that's a problem. Because what you have now is this separation between words and actions. And God says, don't just wish for people the things that you can deliver to them. Herbert Hoover, he once said, words without actions are the assassins of idealism. Assassins of idealism. Now, the Bible has another word for it. Hypocrisy. But there's a more serious separation than that of words and actions. And that's what James is really getting at here. See, the separation of words and actions, that's just an indicator that there's been a separation of faith and actions. In verse 14, James says, What good is it, brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Now, the answers are implied, right? What good is it, brothers, if someone says he has faith but he does not have works? It's no good. It's no good. Can that faith save him? No. Okay. And here's where I know that some of us are struggling right now, because we have been taught from early on that we are saved by faith alone. Faith in Jesus always saves. And just for your information, James believed that same thing. James believed that you are saved by faith alone, not works. In fact, it's why he asked the question. It's what's behind him asking the question, can that faith save him? Now, let me explain. James is saying the faith that saves, that lays hold of the promises of Christ, is the same faith that serves, that sees someone's need and responds to it. And you can't separate, you know, one from the other. I mean, to talk about faith that doesn't have works, that's an Unding. Unding, that's a German word. It's talking about something that's just absurd. It's nonsensical. It's preposterous. Literally, a non-thing. Okay, so an Unding. There is no such thing as faith and then no works. It goes the other way too. There also is no such thing as works without faith. Because doing works, accomplishing works, the Bible says that there is no pleasing God apart from faith. You can't have that. And any kind of faith then also that claims it isn't active in works, well, that's something crazy too. A person can't possibly be believing the things that they're believing, or at least they're saying they're believing. So when James talks about a faith that doesn't save, he is talking about an Unding. This imaginary no works faith. He's not talking about true faith in Christ. Okay, so what is true faith in Christ? It's a faith in the one who sacrificed himself for us, paying the ultimate price of his life to meet our deepest need. True faith looks at the brutal reality of our spiritual poverty and then marvels at Christ's emptying of himself to fill us, to make us rich, to save us. And I'm not saying that so that now I could like press you, guilt you into doing something. No, I'm saying this to inspire you as someone who is deeply loved by God to true faith. See, you and I were the ones who were poorly clothed, maybe not physically, but spiritually, clothed in our own unrighteousness. And we were the ones who were lacking spiritually daily food, lacking the bread of life. But Jesus came and he clothed us with his righteousness. And he fed us. And he continues to feed us as he is the bread of life.
So we owe him our life. That's what true faith believes.
And actually, Abraham had that faith, you know, looking forward to the promise of the Messiah coming. Now, how do we know Abraham had that faith? Because he was ready to obey a command to sacrifice his only son, if that's what God really wanted. Rahab also had this faith, again, looking ahead to the coming Messiah and his saving work. Now, how do you know that Rahab had that faith? Because she hid two Israelite spies at the risk of her own life, losing her life. She hid two Israelite spies and made sure they escaped unharmed. By the way, in Rahab's story, there are two words that are put alongside each other. They're right next to each other that blow our minds. Prostitute and justified. If you want to know how big God's grace is, Rahab was a prostitute. But the grace of God that came to her delivered her from her sin, and she was completely 100% justified, forgiven, made right with God. I mean, no wonder she had faith. So Abraham had that faith. Rahab had that faith. Do you? Because if you do, there's a clear command in our reading from James 2 of what you do in that faith. You give to those who are in need, the things needed for the body. I mean, are there people poorly dressed and lacking in daily food? Do something. Do something. People of faith are people of action. People of faith, they respond to the needs of their fellow man. Okay. I got to throw out a caution here, because I know some of you are thinking you're going to get in your car, you're going to drive out on the road, you're going to come to a stop, and there's a person standing on the median begging free food, and you're going to go, ah, Pastor Language just told me to do something about it. And then you're going to have this internal war waging on, what, do you roll down the window or not and give this person some money? And I'm going to help you out here. Don't. Don't give that person money. We're going to... I know that might seem like the opposite of what I just said, because they seem like somebody who's poorly clothed, who's lacking in daily food. But giving money to people standing on the median keeps people standing on the median asking for money. And that you might think you're satisfying some basic need, but it actually might be perpetuating the cycle of panhandling and doing nothing to change it. And in fact, you might be keeping this person in a cycle of poverty. And I'm just going to tell you this, you might be funding some very dangerous habits and addictions. That's why at Bethlehem, you know, we partner with some great agencies to provide lasting impact on people who have real needs. So they aren't subjected to the indignity of having to beg for their food. So there's agencies like Mean Street Ministries, Jeffco Action Center, Alternative Pregnancy Center. If you want to make your dollar go the farthest it can go to alleviate suffering, then give to those agencies. I mean, they will do far more efficiently because they've got these good systems in place. And for that matter, we also have our table ministry at Bethlehem, which doesn't just provide, hey, a free meal and a safe, warm place to gather, but connection. Connection with a community of faith, with people in a community of faith that treat them with respect as people who are valued, real valued people, not just some problem to be solved, people who are loved by Christ and loved by his family of faith here at Bethlehem. Oh, and then if you want to go beyond our borders here, we have our wonderful partners with Children's Hope Chest that helped us set up a care point in Guatemala.
sponsoring children who are what? Poorly clothed and lacking in daily food in San Antonio, Suchitepeques. But I've still left you with a question, haven't I? And it's the question I asked at the beginning of my message. How much? When can you, in good conscience, say, okay, now stop? I can't tell you. But I'm going to leave you with the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Paul says, each one of you must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. All right. Knowing what God has given you in Christ, with just a healthy understanding of what it means to be saved by faith, what does your heart say? And yet, this isn't the manipulation or the guilt of the law. Right? This is all just the joy and the freedom of the gospel. Listen to how God's prompting your heart. And then you heard what he loves. So do it. And be a cheerful giver. Give it away. Amen. Let's spend some time in prayer. We know God has been gracious with us. We want him to maybe work some things in us. But let's go before him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your generosity with us, your compassion, all you give to us. And I pray that you would unleash in us, in your church, a generosity that captures the attention of the world and truly, truly alleviates suffering, prevents death, provides clothing and food for those in need. And Lord, whatever change you need to work in our hearts, help us to honestly be looking at this, Lord, and sincerely ask you, what should we give? And then obey. We pray for those who are struggling with injuries and illness. I pray for those who've been hospitalized. I pray for those who serve in positions of care in hospitals, doctors, those who administer medicines. I mean, all these things, surgeons, treatments, everything, Lord. There's a lot of good you're doing, but I know also there are a lot of challenges to sustain those people who are caregivers. We also know in our world, Lord, there's a lot of unrest continuing in the Mideast, and we pray an end to that conflict, also an end to the conflict in Ukraine with the war with Russia. And Lord, in other places where there's hardship, conflict, tensions, taking of life. We also pray for those who are under the attack of different kind of the cybersecurity, identity theft, all the dangers of AI and deception that can go with that. Help us to use technology for good. And Lord, I pray you would speed along the technologies that stand guard against the illegal use, and immoral use of technology. Pray, Lord, that you help us to serve you faithfully, whatever that looks like. And Lord, for some of us, that may mean we can't get out anywhere, but there's still something you're calling us to do. Help us to do that. Also, Lord, pray you'd be with us as we continue to plan. How do you want us to reach more people for Jesus Christ? How can we share more life with them? And we started, Lord, with an early learning center campus, maybe separate from this campus, and that's turned into what we believe you have put in our hands of an entire another ministry location in Littleton. So bless our efforts there, Lord. We want all of that to bring people to Jesus Christ, and pray it would serve those purposes. Lord, we pray just for the work we do this week and the things that happen. We ask you to be with Scott Verhasselt. He's trying to negotiate the sale of his mom's home as she has passed away and just clear away the obstacles that there are to that. And Lord, you know the challenges that are in front of us today. And all of that, we ask you just help us, be with us, strengthen us. In the name of Jesus, what a precious name that is. And so we come to you praying that very prayer that Jesus himself taught us to pray as a family. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. At Jesus' invitation, we come to a table that he sets for us, and what he serves us is himself. In this meal, and I will be honest with you, it's a mystery to me, Jesus gives us his very body and his blood. We only see the bread, the wine, the grape juice, but the power of Christ's word gives exactly what he promises, and with it, the life and the salvation, forgiveness of sins that comes in Christ. For our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And now to you, saying, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper. And again, giving thanks to God, he gave it to his disciples and now to you, saying, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And the peace of the Lord be with you always. If you aren't receiving communion, receive God's blessing. He knows you. He loves you. He's called you to be his through the waters of your baptism, and may he encourage you and equip you and empower you for life in his name. Amen. And now, take and eat. This is Christ's body, and it is given for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And then, take and drink. This is Christ's blood, and it is shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins.
There's a grace when the heart is under fire. Another way when the walls are closing in. Look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning. I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire standing next to me. There was another in the waters holding back the sea. And should I ever set free, there is a cross that bears the burden where another died for me. There is another in the fire. Oh, there's another in the fire. Oh, there's another in a grave that holds nobody.
This eating of Christ's body, this drinking of his blood, strengthen you and preserve you steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. Amen.
And we go with the blessing of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
Amen. Thank you for being in this time of worship. If you know someone who would be blessed by this, you can forward the link that you received to them and maybe a word from you that says, hey, I found this significant, or hey, you should listen to this. Something like that. Use your influence. You never know what God's going to do with that. Looking forward to Holy Week coming up, and maybe some of you are able to make it to Bethlehem. We'll have the Palm Sunday parade with the donkey. We'll have our Maundy Thursday service with the special communion services, Good Friday, noon and 6 p.m. services, powerful services of darkness. We have the Easter extravaganza on Saturday, and then Sunday we'll have special services times 8, 9:30, and 11, but preparing for a wonderful celebration of the resurrection of Christ. Until then, may God be with you and be your strength. I know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with you. So love on, because you are changing the world. Love on.